Lord, what a blessing it is to gather this morning to worship you, to worship and gather in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. And Lord, we ask now that you'd prepare our minds and hearts to hear your word. Lord, we ask as a church that you'd stir us up by way of reminder of the hope that you've freely and graciously given us in your Son, Jesus, that we would be strengthened spiritually today. Lord, we pray for any that are here that have not yet put their faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that today would be the day that they repent and believe in him and find forgiveness for their sins found only in Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege it is to preach your word. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach faithfully today. Help me to say what is true. Lord, help me to preach joyfully. Lord, we pray that our eyes together will be turned to Jesus as we look at your word. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Christ has risen from the dead, and that changes everything. And that's not an overstatement. It changes everything. We gather this morning in light of the historical fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's a fact. He died on a Friday. It's a fact that he was buried in a tomb that Friday afternoon before the sun went down. And it's a fact that on the third day he rose from the dead. It's a fact that the tomb is empty. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. You can read more about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a fact that he's reigning this morning in heaven. You can read in Acts chapter 1 that he ascended up to heaven. They're in the presence of his apostles. And he promised that he would return back down to heaven. An angel announcing he'd return in the same way that he ascended up to heaven. Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. This is not merely our annual message. This is our everyday message. Certainly corporately every Sunday morning, this is a message that we delight in, that we rejoice in. This is the only message that we have. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning the good news of Jesus. And without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this church would not exist. We would have no faith. We'd still be dead in our sins. In other words, this is all we've got. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's also all we need. And so we rejoice this morning. We need to remember that the death and resurrection of Jesus is not meant to merely be a seasonal encouragement that we just consider each spring. This is not just a spring holiday to dress up and look nice. I'm thankful for the chance to dress up and look nice. I'm thankful for the chance to have a good meal, Lord willing, in a few hours with family members and my daughter back home from college. I love this opportunity, but this is not merely a spring holiday for seasonal encouragement. Rather, the death and resurrection of Jesus is meant to be our ongoing encouragement, a regular reminder that we worship and serve a risen and reigning and one day returning Savior. You know, the calendar for Christian churches, there's one day in the Bible on our calendar. Sunday mornings we meet. Those first Christians started assembling on Sunday morning, the first morning of the week, because that's the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. We gather this morning, almost 2,000 years later, a long way from Jerusalem, where Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. And we gather as his witness, as a body here on earth, to proclaim he is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. He's risen from the dead. Amen? And so, Christians, we have the joy of beginning every week, assembling together with a community of believers. It's called the local church. Rejoicing in Christ together. We do that this morning as we look to the word of the Lord to be reminded of the hope that is found only in Jesus. We're going to take a break today from our normal series, and Luke, I'm happy to do a topical sermon on Easter Sunday. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We'll see that the power of the resurrection dwells inside of every Christian permanently. So we see in Romans 8, the resurrection of Jesus is not merely a historical event to look back on, but rather it is power to live by. Turn with me, if you haven't already done so, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 9 through 11 this morning. The best way to stay engaged in the sermon is to open up a hard copy of the Bible. We've got Bibles right there in the pew racks in front of you. If you want to use that Bible, you can turn to page 944, Romans chapter 8. That's on 944 in the pew Bible. And if you've come this morning and you don't own a Bible, use that Bible this morning and then take that Bible home with you. That's our gift to you. We'd love to give you a copy of God's Word and then talk to one of our members or a pastor at the door afterwards. We'd love to connect you with someone here that could read the Bible with you so you can know more about who God is and what He's done in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11 is where we're going to be this morning. Let me read through all of this passage as we begin. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let me give you the main idea up front. So normally what I do here in a sermon is give you the main idea. This is an argument I want to make from this passage. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's the main idea in one sentence. Through the Spirit, Christians live in victory and await resurrection. Through the Spirit, Christians live in victory and await resurrection. Now, Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, having seen the risen Lord Jesus. If you haven't read through Acts chapter 9, or even if you already have, read through it again today. An amazing testimony of the conversion of Saul, his name was back then, on his way to Damascus to murder Christians and throw them in jail. He was trying to stamp out the Christian movement and churches to get rid of them. His story of how he became a follower of Jesus is a very important piece of evidence for the Christian faith. Now, how else can you explain his conversion, going from a murderer of Christians to a missionary, except for he really saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ? The only explanation for the change in his life is that what happened in the book of Acts, it really happened. He saw Jesus and was changed. Now, as an apostle, he was handpicked by Jesus. He was trained by the risen Lord Jesus, and he was sent out to plant churches, and is the author of 13 letters in the New Testament. We're going to look at one of those this morning, the book of Romans. And I mentioned on Friday night, because we were in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, in our Good Friday service, and I mentioned that one scholar referred to the letter of Romans as the greatest letter ever written. It is a beautiful letter about what God has done in Christ and therefore how Christians live through the power of the Spirit. And I mentioned on Friday night that if you were to give a superlative to the greatest chapter of the greatest letter ever written, I think Romans 8 would be a very strong contender. So we're going to pay attention to verses 9 through 11 specifically this morning, where Paul addresses life in the Spirit. And in these few verses, he explains how the death and resurrection of Jesus makes a difference in the daily lives of Christians. So for our outline this morning, we're just going to go through one verse at a time. I want us to see three realities of the resurrection in the life of a Christian. I'll call these three resurrection realities. Three realities of the resurrection in the life of a Christian. Here's the first resurrection reality in verse 9. Since Jesus is risen, His Spirit dwells in you. Again, these realities are for those who've already put their faith in Jesus. Since Jesus is risen, His Spirit dwells in you. Here in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul contrasts two ways to live. You're either living in the flesh or you're living in the Spirit. These are two different realms. The flesh refers to belonging to the old age, under the slavery of sin. So living in the flesh is living in slavery to sin. By contrast, on the other hand, being in the Spirit refers to belonging to the new age in Christ. Living in the Spirit is living in the righteousness of Christ that was brought about through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Christ rose from the dead and he extends new life, forgiveness of sins, free righteousness to anyone who would repent and believe in Jesus. So if you've become a Christian, you've been taken from living in the flesh to living in the Spirit. That's the realm that you live in right now, this morning. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, whichever realm you belong to, he refers to you as being in that realm. So you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Look at verse 9. This contrast is set up. You, however, are not in the flesh, he's talking to Christians, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now by saying if in fact, he's not casting doubt on their salvation. He knew who he was writing to. He's just saying, as a matter of fact, By the way, here's in fact what is happening in your life. Simply put, the Christian life is life in the Spirit. Paul makes it abundantly clear that every Christian is in the Spirit. You say, well, I just became a Christian last week. Well, your life was born again in the Spirit last week. There is no junior varsity and varsity in the family of God. You've all been given the Spirit of God at the moment of conversion, filled with the Holy Spirit. Certainly there's room to grow spiritually, and we'll get to that in a few minutes here in our sermon. But we see here that the Christian life is in the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has been brought by God's grace to live under his control, submitted to God. And a life in the Spirit would not be possible without the events of Good Friday and Easter. Christ died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. He spent a certain period of his resurrected life here on earth training the apostles, and then we see in Acts chapter 1, he ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God, and then Acts 2, he sent the Spirit down. Throughout the book of Acts, you see the Spirit be given to all believers, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, to those Gentile converts to Judaism. Four different groups all received the same Spirit in the book of Acts. And the normal way that Christians receive the Spirit today is when you first repent and believe in Jesus at the moment of your conversion. Now, since Jesus died and he rose again, what that means, Christian, is that through faith in Jesus, your status is that you are in the Spirit. There is no better life than being in the Spirit of God. It means that the Spirit of the one who created everything we see around us has come to dwell inside of you. He's come to change your life, to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. All that was lost in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. You see, in Genesis 1 and 2, perfect life with God, perfect marriage, Adam and Eve. The only perfect marriage, again, they messed it up by Genesis 3. Perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with all of creation. By Genesis 3, it was all lost. And the rest of the story of the Bible is God's redemptive work through his Spirit, through his son Jesus, to redeem what was lost there in the Garden of Eden. There's no better life than life in the Spirit, and the only way to gain this life in the Spirit is to repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to be forgiven of your sins. Now, Paul goes on to describe what it means to be in the Spirit, using two key words, dwells and belong. For Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that word dwells refers to being in your own home. In other words, the Spirit of the living God dwells and makes his home in the heart of everyone who has put their faith in Jesus. It's really good news. It's what all the Bible looked forward to. The fullness of God's presence there in the Garden of Eden, you just see the rest of the story of the Bible, God pursuing people. We see that through the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, right? God's presence coming down to earth to dwell among people. And then we see Jesus coming down from heaven. The fullness of God dwelled in him. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit coming to dwell inside the lives of those who put their faith in Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a guest in your life who comes and goes. From the moment you first put your faith in Jesus, The Holy Spirit of God took up permanent residence in you. He dwells in you. There's no closer relationship than this. You can understand through this dwelling of the Spirit that the Spirit of God is always with you. Christian, you're never alone. You never face a trial on your own. You never suffer alone. Your prayers, they're carried by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus up to the throne of God. There is great comfort. There is great confidence. There is great assurance found in the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now, the second description there is the word belong. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you belong to Christ. Look at the end of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Well, in this verse, we see two different ways to describe the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God. Now we see Paul jumping to the Spirit of Christ. In fact, you see the doctrine of the Trinity here in this one verse. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. One God, three persons. And the reason that Paul uses these three persons interchangeably is that the Spirit is equally related to God the Father and God the Son. In Christ, you get all of God. And in Christ, and putting faith in His name, you get all of the Spirit. Now follow Paul's logic here. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you were born into a family with parents who took you to church. That's a good thing. My parents took me to church, and I'm so thankful you all did that. They're here today. I'm thankful for that. But being a Christian means not that you were born with parents who are Christians or born going to church. It means that you were born again in the Spirit. And that has to happen personally and individually, meaning personal repentance of your sin, being truly sorry for your sin against a holy God, and then personally trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, the gift that Paul highlights here is that those who put their faith in Jesus belong to Him, and He dwells in those who belong to Him. Well, Christian, I have a question for you. Do you live with the confidence that comes from knowing that you belong to Jesus? Do you live with the confidence that comes from knowing that you belong to Jesus? Maybe the next time you're anxious about finances, anxious about provision for the future, anxious about a bad doctor's report you just received, if you put your faith in Jesus, be reminded of that moment, I belong to Him. I am safe and secure in His arms. His Spirit dwells in me. I belong to Him. There's no greater person you can belong to. We've been brought into the family of God only by faith in Jesus. Now, Christian, you and I certainly need to grow in the Spirit. We need to grow spiritually. We need to be regularly renewed in the Spirit. We certainly should pray for personal revival of the Spirit in our lives, but don't lose sight that your Christian growth and that renewal is possible because the Holy Spirit already dwells in you. A second resurrection reality we see in verse 10, part 2 of the outline, verse 10. Since Jesus is risen, you are spiritually alive. Since Jesus is risen, you are spiritually alive. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, if you trace what Paul is saying here, the Spirit dwells in every believer. But now we see in verse 10, so does Jesus. Since Jesus rose from the dead, He dwells in believers. So Paul makes a connection here between the Spirit dwelling in you and the presence of Christ in you. Again, the Spirit and the Son are two distinct persons of the Trinity, yet they are inseparable, so closely related that Paul uses Son and Spirit interchangeably. And what he highlights here is that Christ is present in the hearts of believers through the means of the Spirit. Now, to say that Christ is in you means you're no longer a slave to sin. So we thought about on Friday night from Romans 8, 1 through 4. That Christ has taken the penalty of sin away from me. He paid that penalty by dying on the cross. And you're never going to have to pay that penalty because Christ took care of that. You've received pardon for your sin. And also the power of sin has been lifted from over you. You don't live under sin and its control anymore. We still live in the presence of sin, this side of glory. But one day, that presence will all be gone when we go home to be with the Lord or when Christ comes back to earth, whichever happens first. Notice Paul acknowledges here, although the body is dead because of sin. He's talking about your physical body there. Again, unless Christ returns first, every Christian will still die a physical death. That's because of the curse of sin. It's been appointed to everyone once to die, and then comes judgment. So we see in the sense here, everyone here, no matter how young you are, everyone here this morning has a body that is dying physically in that sense. Look at the end of verse 10, though. Even though your physical body is dying, we see there's an inner person, your spirit, that's alive. Verse 10, we see that the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's referring to the righteousness of Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive, and therefore, for those who put their faith in him, the fullness of Christ and the fullness of his righteousness lives in you. The only way you can walk in worship and obedience to God, the only way you can live a life pleasing to God is for the righteousness of Christ to be credited to your account. That happens through faith of Jesus, and that righteousness actually dwells in you. And it produces good works that are visibly seen. Godly character, godly actions, godly words. It produces ongoing repentance. Christians aren't perfect people. We mess up regularly. We are regularly called to confess our sins. And even confession in your life is a sign that the righteousness of Christ is present in you, that you're not okay with sin in your life. You're not seeking to accommodate it or justify it, but rather you're naming it what Scripture names. It's something that's dishonoring to God and wanting to confess it and repent of it. The life and the righteousness of Christ lives in you. What we see here is while there's a future physical resurrection for Christians, we'll get to that in verse 11, we see our resurrection is first spiritual. The moment you're converted, born again in the Spirit, made alive in Christ. What that means is we're in an interesting place as Christians. Our bodies are physically dying, but spiritually we're alive. You know, as a pastor, I get to see this reality in the lives of so many Christians. And what's left a mark on me in my pastoral ministry, particularly here at this church, is that some of the strongest Christians I've met spiritually were physically dying. Bodies failing. I've had those deathbed visits here several times. I've shared about those with you. Sometimes on Sunday nights, we have time for testimonies. I share more about that. I've been able to witness those whose bodies were physically dying, yet spiritually alive, full of hope, full of faith. You see, the story of Christianity is about people finishing the race. It's because of the Spirit in you, persevering until the end. You know, I'm so thankful for the older Christians that we have in our church. I'm thankful that we have a multi-generational church. You know, and there's something you can assume about a Christian who's in their 80s or 90s. They've seen suffering. Some of you know that at a younger age, but I think you can assume it for most who are older. They've seen suffering. They've seen hardship. They've seen times of difficulty. They've maybe seen times of unemployment. They've lost loved ones. We have widows here this morning, lost their husbands. Maybe live long enough to lose children. You live long enough, you live in your 90s, you start losing your friends. You lose fellow church members. But you know what I see in all of them? In the midst of that suffering and difficulty and hardship, they're joyful in the Lord. What a testimony. Suffering, hardship, difficulty, keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keeping on walking in joy. That's the testimony I see from our older saints here. And I am so thankful for you. That's a testimony to the power of the Spirit at work in your life. I told Judy this morning, you know, Dave's not able to be with us. David Clark's not able to be with us this morning. He's just down the road in the rehab center recovering from a fall. And I thought about him this morning. I was looking at my sermon. I texted him. He has risen. And I love this. He's so good at technology in his 80s. I hope when I'm in my 80s, I can keep up like that. He texted me back in less than 60 seconds. He has risen indeed. I love that. Some of the ones who are the strongest spiritually at the end of their lives. That's the power of the Spirit of life at work. You see, this passage reminds us that as Christians, we have hope even when we face physical suffering. Your body may grow weak. It will grow weak one day. But the Spirit gives you life. And by God's grace, you endure suffering as one who has hope in Jesus. Finally, we see a third resurrection reality in verse 11. Since Jesus is risen, you will rise too. As if it couldn't get any better, verse 11. Since Jesus is risen, you will rise too. Now, who raised, I'm not asking this out loud, just answer this in your mind. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, most commonly in the New Testament, the resurrection is credited to God the Father. But we also see in Scripture that all three persons of the Trinity were at work on that Sunday morning long ago to raise Jesus from the dead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinct, yet they are inseparable in their operations. So did God the Father raise Jesus from the dead? Absolutely, yes. You can read earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Well, did Jesus the Son raise himself from the dead? Yes. You can read in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, for this reason the Father loves me, this is Jesus talking, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. What did the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, did he raise Jesus from the dead? Yes. Look at Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells permanently in believers. The implications of this reality for the life of the Christian are staggering. This is really a game-changing verse. I've been so excited to preach on this verse. It's been a verse of comfort and hope in my life for a long time. It's the first time I've been able to preach on it here at Oakhurst. The implications are staggering. And in fact, sometimes the most important applications from a passage, there's all kinds of things to do, trust me, lots of ways to obey, but sometimes the most important application from a passage is what we need to know, what we need to be reminded of. Christian, that there's something that I want you to know here. There's something that I want you to be regularly reminded of. In Christ, you have resurrection power in you. It's not merely an event we look back on. We need to look back on it. But resurrection power dwells in you through the Spirit permanently. In other words, the most powerful victory the world has ever seen. Jesus defeating death and walking out of the grave on that Sunday morning. The same Spirit that produced that power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you right now. Today, the strength to persevere and carry on tomorrow, this Spirit dwelling in you. This brings us back to our main point. In the Spirit, you have victory now and resurrection yet to come. First, consider that with the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you, there's victory now. There's real life now. Real victory over sin in your life now. Having the power of the resurrection in you means you're no longer a slave to sin. You're spiritually alive. Following Jesus means walking in His victory. Well, how does this knowledge of the power of the resurrection dwelling in you, how does this knowledge change the way that you face temptation and sin in your life, Christian. Now, some people wrongly think that the Christianity is mainly about things you do or things you don't do. You go to church, get baptized, become a member of church. Those are all things Christians must do. Don't overlook that. But don't minimize it. Things you do, things you don't do. Christianity begins with who you are in Jesus. It's the argument that Paul is making in the whole second half of the letter of Romans. The first half, here's what God has done in Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection. Second half, really starting there in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, here is who you are in Christ. And Paul's reasoning for why a Christian won't continue to live in sin, won't continue to live in the flesh, is that you have been made a new person in Christ. So the next time you're tempted or you fall into sin, you need to be reminded that's not who you are. You're a Christian. You've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. You walk and live in the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So don't walk by the flesh, walk according to the Spirit. You belong to Jesus now. The old self is gone, and you are free to not live like the old person anymore. So here's your perspective. Christian, you live in spiritual victory right now. You don't fight for victory. I've heard this. You don't fight for the victory. It's already been accomplished in Jesus. You fight from victory. We live out of His victory. We live out of the victory of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, He defeated sin, death, and Satan himself. That victory will fully be accomplished when Jesus returns to earth. But we live out of that victory. We're not fighting for it. The score, it's already been decided. The victory has already been accomplished. And you and I, who've put our faith in Jesus, we have the privilege to live out of that victory. Christian, think about something in your life right now that needs to change. Impatience. Bitterness, anger, hurtful words, lust, selfishness. Think about that. What needs to change in your life? What's dishonoring to God? What violates the commandments there in His holy word? And then consider the power of the resurrection of Jesus inside you. And ask the Lord to give you strength to live in that power, to say no to sin, to turn away from it continually. The presence of the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and therefore there is power to keep believing, to keep trusting, to keep walking, to keep repenting. There's power to change, to grow as a follower of Jesus, to grow closer to God. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's victory in this life now, and there is resurrection yet to come. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise Christians. No one beats death, but Jesus did. Death did not get the last word when it came to Jesus. And Christian, death will not have the last word with you. That's what we see at the end of verse 11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This language will also give life. That's in the future tense. It's yet to come. It means that you've already had a spiritual resurrection if you put your faith in Jesus. But there is a future physical bodily resurrection that is yet to come. The Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies, meaning your physical bodies, for all who are in Christ. Just as the Spirit raised Jesus Christ physically, He will raise you too physically one day. Now, Christian, you need to know that what we typically call and refer to as heaven is not the end. It's not the end. You can read more in Revelation 21 about the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrected earth, when Christ returns to earth and all is consummated. But unless Jesus returns first, you and I will die one day. And Christian, your spirit will immediately go to heaven. I mean, trace the events of Good Friday. Jesus, he died on the cross. He was in a real human body. He died on the cross on Friday. Physical body, dead, placed in a tomb. Where did his spirit go immediately? Well, he called it paradise. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Where was his physical body on Saturday? Well, it was in the tomb. It was wrapped there in linen, the stone sealing the grave. Where was his physical body Sunday morning? Not in the grave. The tomb was empty. He got out of the grave. You see, on Saturday, physical body in the tomb awaiting resurrection. And it gives us a picture of the life and death of a Christian. When you die, only by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, Christian, your spirit will immediately go to heaven. The only way to heaven is to repent and believe in Jesus. And your body will go in the ground. I've done a number of funerals and burials right down the road at the cemetery for members of our church, and I want those gathered there to know, hey, this is kind of like a seed we're planting into the earth. This is not a discarded shell, a physical body. It's a body created in the likeness and image of God. We're committing that body back to the ground until Christ returns and ushers in the final resurrection. That physical body will be raised. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians and taught about the future resurrection. That's our future, though, as Christians. Unless Jesus returns first, we will die, immediately go to heaven, our spirit, body on the ground, awaiting resurrection. And what Paul says here is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise Christians. In other words, the physical resurrection of Jesus guarantees your resurrection, Christian. On that day when Jesus returns to earth, which hopefully comes soon, God will renew your physical body. And just as Jesus was resurrected, so you will be too when he returns. Christian, your eternal future is bright. For one day you will surely inherit a resurrection body like Jesus. That's the eternal life that God has called you to. Since Jesus is risen, you will rise too. Now these resurrection realities, I want to be clear, are only for those who've put their faith in Jesus. For those who've not yet put your faith in Jesus, let me implore you, let me plead with you to not let this, Easter, just merely be a spring holiday. You've heard us look at God's word today and deal honestly with life and with death, with sin, and with what happens after death. And you need to deal honestly with those topics too, for you will die one day. How are you having your sins forgiven? But what will happen to you after you die? Are you sure? Are you certain? For Christians, our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in Jesus. We're with the one who got up from the dead. We're not trusting in ourselves. Someone told the good news to us, and by God's grace, we said, we're with him. We're going to put our lives fully, our trust fully in the one who died and got up from the dead. We're putting our trust in him. We're following him, and our hope is sure and certain in Jesus and in the good news of the gospel. You know, Easter must be more than a spring holiday on the calendar. The historical events of Good Friday and Easter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ can alter your past, can strengthen you in the present, and will change your eternal future and give you a sure hope. And if you've not put your faith in Jesus, I would invite you to do that today. Talk to someone who brought you, a member who invited you. I'll be down here afterwards. We'll have pastors at the doors. We would love to talk with you about what it would look like for you to get right with God, to have your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus today on Easter Sunday. And Christian, the resurrection must be more than a seasonal encouragement for us. It's our aim to sing about, to read about, and to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus every Sunday because it's meant to be our everyday message. What kind of difference, Christian, would it make in your life, in your spiritual growth, if you lived in light of these resurrection realities each day? Since Jesus has risen, his spirit dwells in you. Since Jesus is risen, you are spiritually alive. Even though your physical body is dying, you're spiritually alive. And since Jesus is risen, you will rise too. Victory now awaiting resurrection. With that, consider the power of living your life together as a community. Think about that. If this resurrection power is in you, think about the power of a church gathered together. Every member of this church has professed faith in Jesus. Every member of this church has been baptized upon a profession of that faith in Jesus. And every member of this church, in light of that profession, is saying, I live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in me. I don't live my life alone. I live it with the Spirit, but I also don't live it alone on a human level. We live together as a body of believers filled with the Spirit of God. Our unity is not found in external things. Our unity is found internally in what the reality is inside of us. We share in the Spirit of the living God. Consider how we can strengthen and encourage one another. Consider how we can live in this victory together now, and consider how we can encourage one another as we await the final victory at resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen, and that changes everything. Amen? We're going to close our time out singing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. What an appropriate song to sing as a response to this passage, that to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell inside of every believer permanently. And Lord, we ask that we would, by your grace, live in light of these realities of the resurrection. Well, that we would be reminded who we belong to, who dwells in us, that you would strengthen us to grow in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, that you'd strengthen us to encourage one another. And Lord, I pray for any that are here today who've not yet put their faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that today would be the day. We ask you to minister to us now as we leave this place in the name of Jesus. Amen.